for us, Numbers chapter 28, verse 1 through chapter 29, verse 40. Pay attention, this is the word of the Lord for you and for me. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel and say to them, 'My offering, my food for my offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time.' And you shall say to them, 'This is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord: 2 male lambs, a year old, without blemish, day by day as a regular offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with a quarter of a hin of beaten oil. It is a regular burnt offering, which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Its drink offering shall be a quarter of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, like the grain offering of the morning, and like its drink offering you shall offer it as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. On the Sabbath day, 2 male lambs a year old without blemish and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. At the beginning of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord: 2 bulls from the herd, 1 ram, 7 male lambs a year old without blemish, also 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil for each bull, and 2/10 of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil for the one ram, and 1/10 of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for every lamb, for a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. The drink offering shall be 1/2 hin of wine for a bull, 1/3 of a hin for a ram, and 1/4 of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering of each month throughout the months of the year. Also, 1 male goat for a sin offering to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. On the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of this month is a feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but offer a food offering, a burnt offering to the Lord: 2 bulls from the herd, 1 ram, and 7 male lambs a year old. See that they are without blemish. Also their grain offering, a fine flour mixed with oil: 3/10 of an ephah shall you offer for a bull, and 2/10 for a ram, 1/10 you shall offer for each of the 7 lambs. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. You shall offer these besides the burnt offering of the morning, which is for a regular burnt offering. In the same way, you shall offer daily for 7 days the food of a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And it shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. And on the 7th day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. On the day of the first fruits, when you offer a grain offering of new grain to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but offer a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord: 2 bulls from the herd, 1 ram, 7 male lambs a year old, also their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil: 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, 2/10 for 1 ram, 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, with 1 male goat to make atonement for you. Besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, you shall offer them in their drink offering. See that they are without blemish. On the 1st day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a day for you to blow the trumpets, and you shall offer a burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord: 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 7 male lambs a year old without blemish, also their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil: 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, with 1 male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you, besides the burnt offering of the new moon and its grain offering, and the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, and their drink offering, according to the rule for them, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. On the 10th day of this month, you shall have a holy convocation and afflict yourselves. You shall do no work, but you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma. One bull from the herd, one ram, 7 male lambs a year old. See that they are without blemish. And their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the one ram, 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, also 1 male goat for a sin offering besides the sin offering of atonement, and the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, and their drink offerings. On the 15th day of the 7th month you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. And you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. 13 bulls from the herd, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old, they shall be without blemish. And their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2/10 for each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 for each of the 14 lambs, also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. And such it goes for 8 days of this feast. We're going to skip ahead to verse 39. These you shall offer to the Lord at your appointed feasts, in addition to your vow offerings and your freewill offerings, for your burnt offerings, and your grain offerings, and for your drink offerings, and for your peace offerings. So Moses told the people of Israel everything just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray for his help as we come to our sermon this morning. Father, this morning we have heard much of offerings and hymns of wine and oil, and yet, God, we simply need truth for our lives, and we pray, God, that your word would be as impactful to us from Numbers 28 as it would from John 3:16, or from Genesis 1, or from Psalm 23. God, you have a portion of your word for us, and we pray that it might be preached powerfully, and that we might believe your word and obey it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask for help. Amen. In 2023, the Surgeon General of the United States declared that the United States was facing a new epidemic. And now you might be thinking that the Surgeon General would point to something like smoking or vaping or drinking or obesity. He did not. Surgeon General of the United States said that we were facing a loneliness epidemic. Now, that might seem like a little preachy. Shouldn't the guy with the stethoscope, you know, maybe talk about the body? Shouldn't he leave the loneliness thing for, you know, actual preachers like me to preach about? And I actually say no. Because what the Surgeon General, in his report and announcement and in his work, showed is that loneliness has a definite, measurable, bad effect on our bodies. In lonely people, the risk of heart disease and stroke increases by 30%. The risk of dementia in older people increases by 50%. And on top of all of that bad news, early deaths are likely in every single category for lonely people as opposed to, I guess, social people. All effects. He or someone else, I can't remember who, compared it to the effect of smoking 15 cigarettes a day. So, might ask how we can fix this problem, but we might just ask the more basic question of why are people lonely? Well, kids, I'm going to break it to you. You're going to exit childhood one day and you're going to realize that relationships are just hard for older people. Relationships are hard. It just takes time to get to know people who are different from you. You have your own family, you have your job, and then of course there's laundry. And you'll learn one day that laundry never stops. And one of the benefits, I'm just theologizing here, I think the white robes of heaven, I think everyone only gets one pair and they never get dirty. And there, I'm not going to say I guarantee it because I can't prove it from the Bible, but I don't think there's going to be laundry in heaven. So anyway, you're busy with your own laundry, you're busy with your chores and your job, and other people are busy with their laundry and their chores and they're John. And there's just not a lot of overlap. It's hard to develop relationships with people who are different from you. So if it's hard to develop relationships with people who are different from us, who don't have a lot of time, let me propose a question to you. How do you have a relationship with God? If it's difficult for one human being to have a relationship with another human being, don't you think it's kind of difficult to have a relationship with an invisible, omnipotent, omnipresent spirit? You're allowed to kind of, you know, meekly shake your head yes. I think it somewhat is. If it's hard to have a relationship with a person who's somewhat different than you physically, and God is not like us in a lot of ways, and one of the chief ways is that we actually can't see him. And yet the Bible tells us that God is our creator. Not only that, he is our redeemer in Christ, and that he is the source of all life and blessing. I can promise you that if you have no relationships with people, you're going to be sad. If you don't have a relationship with God, that is also going to make you sad. You were designed, you were created by God to have a relationship with him. With him. So, how do you do it? My sermon, I hope, will prove that all of these sacrifices, all of the offerings, all of the hins of wine and the 2/10 of an ephah, a fine flour for a grain offering, say that 10 times, those are all designed in the Old Testament. They were all designed to foster the Israelites' relationship with God. All the feasts, all the sacrifices were designed to foster a relationship with God. So that's going to be the lens through which we look at our sermon text this morning. How do we have a relationship with God? What does a real relationship with God look like? A vibrant relationship look like? That's our question this morning, and I want us to see that because he is the only source of life and grace, we should strive for a real relationship with him, vibrant fellowship with God. That's our charge. Okay, so how do you get a relationship with God? How does it work? How does it happen? Well, the first thing I want us to see is that it's something that God himself must initiate. God must initiate this relationship. Let's look at what a relationship with God looks like. Point one, if you are in Christ, if you know Christ, first part of a relationship with God is remembering all that Christ has done for you once and for all. It starts there. What Christ has done is foundational for a relationship with God. So we're in the Old Testament. We're in Numbers. We have all these offerings. What do we do with them? What did they point to? Why were they there? Right? Well, the offerings solved a problem. Right? The offerings solved a problem. And the problem is sin. Right, when we look at these feasts, at these sacrifices, at the big once-for-all events of the Old Testament, or rather these yearly events that these sacrifices commemorated, they dealt with sin. So if you look at chapter 28, starting in verse 16, you can just look at the section heading there. You see the ESV puts Passover offerings. Passover was a once-for-all event. That happened once, that was commemorated every year thereafter. And then if you look down at, where is it? At chapter 29, verse 7, right there, it says, offerings for the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was, again, this once-for-all thing that the Israelites were called to do every single year. Right, so these once-for-all events, they were called to deal with sin. That's what God intended these events and then the sacrifices to do. Right? Isaiah tells us, now speaking of ourselves, right? Isaiah tells us that sin brings a separation between us and God. Right? So if you want to have a relationship with God, there is this separation Isaiah talks about, and it's brought about by sin. And sin, this is somewhat good news, sin is actually the only barrier that separates us from having a relationship with God. Right? You think about some of the barriers that we face having relationships with other people. right? Sometimes you'll meet a really nice person, right? They're all smiley, and you want to get to know them real well, but they don't speak the same language. Okay, that's just going to preclude you having a relationship with them. Perhaps they're unable to speak. Maybe they have some speech problem, some mental problem that inhibits them from speaking. Well, that's going to inhibit a relationship. There's also distance, of course. Sadly, in our modern world, there are people that we all know and love, and they just don't live near us. And so again, that's going to be something that precludes us from having a relationship with other flesh and blood people. Well, the good news with God is that He is the knower of all languages. If we have speech impediments and can't speak, God knows our thoughts. God lives everywhere. Distance is no problem with God. So if you're old, senile, or young and nonverbal, you can have a relationship with God. The only barrier is not your ethnicity, your nationality, your poverty, your riches. The only barrier, Isaiah says, is sin. Sin brings a giant chasm between us and God. That's what the Bible teaches. So there is this relationship barrier that at least we ourselves cannot cross. Right? There's this relationship barrier. It's called sin. The Bible teaches that we are helpless to deal with our own sin. But the Bible also teaches us that God is a redeemer. Though this thing, this wall of separation, this sin, divides us from God, it's a chasm separating us from God, God deals with the barrier. I was going to say jumps over it, but no, God deals with the barrier. How does He do it? Well, how does He deal with it in the Old Testament? How does God deal with our biggest problem? Well, sacrifice. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the solution to sin is a sacrifice of blood. Look down at chapter 28, verses 16 through 25. Now, we're going to read a few of these verses to remind ourselves what the Passover is, what this sacrificial action, commemoration here, is doing. On the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of this month is a feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but offer a food offering, a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 bulls from the herd, 1 ram, and 7 male lambs a year old. See that they are without blemish. Also, their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah shall you offer for a bull, and 2/10 for a ram. 1/10 you shall offer for each of the 7 lambs, and here's the important part, also 1 male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. All right, so the Passover, for those of you who don't know, is that once for all action in the book of Exodus, where God brings the people out of their slavery to Pharaoh. And He sent all of these plagues with gnats and frogs and darkness and other scary things. And the final one was the death of all firstborn sons in Egypt. And the only way that you would avoid that horrible fate is if you took the blood of a lamb and you smeared it over your doorpost. And the angel of death would come to your house, and if he saw the blood, he would pass over your house to the next one. So what does that teach us? It teaches us that we need blood to avoid the wages of sin, which is death. Right? And here we see that this commemoration, this offering here, look at verse 22, it brings atonement. Right? We need atonement for God to pass over our sins. Right? Sin is that which separates us from God. Atonement was a word I think Tyndale invented. It means at one meant. Atonement is at one meant. God brings us at one. Who's doing this? Again, this is God Himself. This is God dealing with the barrier of our sin. He brings atonement. God is bridging the chasm to reconcile us to Himself. Then, look at chapter 29, verse 7. This is offerings for what is called the Day of Atonement. Look at these offerings. We've read it once. We'll just look at the very end. verse 11, and also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the sin offering of atonement and the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and their drink offerings. So again, we see that this day of atonement, this day of at-one-ment, brings Israel and God together. Their sin had separated them. God brings them together. How? Bloody sacrifice. That's how God works. So on the day of atonement, there were two goats. You can read Leviticus 16. There were two goats. One died to cleanse the sanctuary. And then the other one, the high priest, only once a year, he leaned his hands on the goat. He confessed all of the sins of the people of Israel over that goat. And then that goat was led into the wilderness. And there it was to die. It bore the curse for all the sins. It carried all the sins and it took them away. So this sin-cursed goat, it goes out there and it dies. But the people of Israel are brought to a relationship with God. They are brought at one with God. Now, both testaments, bloody sacrifice, right? One thing about being human, unless you're breaking the sixth commandment, one thing about being human is that you don't get to choose the time and place of your death. Now, I don't want to be morbid, but you could die on the car ride home to church. Or you could die in 27 years, 18 hours, and 7 minutes. You could die on a plane. You could die on a train. You could die on a crane. Can I keep it going? Probably not. So I'm going to stop there. You could die on land, at sea, in the air. You can die in your house. You can die in church. You can die in lots of places at lots of different times. Now, Jesus being God, planning the end from the beginning, he does get to determine the time and place of his death. When did Jesus die? He died on Passover Friday. That was the time. I am the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. I bring man and God together. That's the time. Where's the place? Is it in the holy city? Is it in the temple? No. Jesus was killed outside of Jerusalem because that's where the sin-cursed goats went. Jesus died on Passover Friday, and he died as the scapegoat of death and of cursing. And again, just like the Passover offering and just like the Day of Atonement, well, actually kind of unlike them, actually. That's the whole point of Hebrews. Is these things had to be offered all the time. Every single year. And the Israelites were left wondering, man, can we stop doing this? This is a lot of blood. And Jesus said, yes, you can, because I have come. So again, Jesus is the one who restores our relationship with God. Again, the thing you need to see is that Jesus is the one who must restore our relationships with God. Jesus is the one who comes to bring reconciliation between us and God. So again, if you want to have a relationship with God, this is foundational. If you are a Christian, the blood of Christ is that which brings you to God, is that which reconciles you to God. And Jesus chose to do it. You know what's interesting about that goat and that lamb? They didn't get a choice. Right? Someone just took that goat with a rope leash and led it out into the wilderness and it died. It didn't have a choice. Jesus did have a choice. And he chose to die for his people. He chose to die for our sins. Now, if you're a Christian, some of you might be feeling distant from God. Right? And you've hopefully heard about the death of Christ. It's what the whole Bible's about, basically. Death of Christ. Why bring it up? How does it help you daily grow in Christ? How does it grow you in your relationship with God to think about the death of Christ? Well, one thing that marriage counselors will do, if they have a couple who's sitting with them, they're sitting on the couch and they're angry with each other and they're bickering at each other and they're kind of sniping at each other. You know, one thing wise marriage counselors will do is they will actually ask each other how they met. Ask each other to tell them about the beginning story. What did you love about your spouse when you first met them? And thinking about the beginning of that relationship sort of stirs the sparks of love. Because the husband and wife will light up when they think about how they came together in the beginning. Again, when we think about the death of Christ, the love that he has poured out for us in Christ. Now, God's love for us never cools, but our love for him does cool. We need to think about all that he has done for us at the beginning and foundation of this relationship. And if you do not believe in Jesus, today is the day you can be reconciled to God. You don't have to wait until tomorrow, or the next day, or the next day, or next year. You don't have to be a certain age, or you can't be past a certain age. You can be young or old. If you believe in Jesus today, you will be reconciled to God. That's the promise. That prayer, that hope will be answered. So relationship with God, how does it happen? How do you get it? How does it work? Starts with Jesus. Starts with his bloody atonement for us. So now you might be thinking, well, Pastor, I thank you for that, but I'm a Christian. I have this relationship with God. I need to think about Jesus. So what do I do now? What do I do now once I am a Christian? Well, some of the other offerings that we haven't covered yet sort of tell us what we're called to do as Christians. What these other offerings and what point two of our sermon will help us to do, hopefully, is help us to see that if you are a Christian, you are called to strive for fellowship with God. You're called to live for God, strive for his presence. Well, when? Right, back to Numbers, right? We've been looking so far just at the once for all, some of the once for all, once a year, sacrifices. We've looked at Passover, that's just once a year. We've looked at the Day of Atonement, that's just once a year. And then there are some things that happen that we didn't get to also in the seventh month, once a year. So were the Israelites just called to seek God once a year, just one day of prayer or a few days of prayer a year? Well, obviously not. Hopefully it should be obvious. But they were called to seek God two times, and these are also the two times you and I are called to seek God. Look down at chapter 28, verse 9. First, I want us to see that they and we are called to seek God on the Sabbath day. Look at 28, verse 9. On the Sabbath day, two male lambs a year old, without blemish, and two tenths of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. So the Sabbath, then as now, is a day for rest and for worship. Right? It's a day when the Israelites had to offer extra sacrifices to God. It's a day that they and we were called to rest from our daily work and to seek refreshment in God. It was a day that God set apart, both in creation and in redemption, so that his people would seek him. We need that same rest. We need that same refreshment. And God calls the Lord's Day to be that day, especially one day a week when we seek this rest and refreshment, more than we would on other days. In 1943, the Allies were battling against the Germans in Italy. And it was kind of like a World War I battle. It was trench warfare. It was brutal shelling. There's one BBC war correspondent, Winfried von Thomas. Right? The Germans were so good with their mortars and their shelling and their sniper fire that this correspondent said this: "For 4 months, no man dared stand upright by day." What was the effect of that constant fighting, being under that constant bombardment upon the soldiers? What did it do to them? You can probably imagine. This is what one major general said. Probably an understatement. "Efficiency in general, and combat efficiency in particular, suffer when individuals remain too long and too constantly under the gun." All that fighting, without stop, led the soldiers to fight bad. They just weren't good at fighting anymore. They were ineffective, they were bogged down, they were depressed without rest. Same thing is true for us. If you go, 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 without rest, fight, 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 without rest, you'll be ragged and worn down. That's why God set apart the Sabbath for us, a day of rest and refreshment that we would find in Christ. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He calls us to seek him every Sabbath day, to focus on him more than we do than on other days. So again, when are we supposed to seek fellowship with God? What does it look like? Well, good job. You're fulfilling part of that right now. We're called to seek fellowship with God at church, not in the temple, at church. A church on the Lord's Day. That's where we're called to be. But if you look at chapter 28, it begins with something else. When else are we supposed to seek God? We see the Sabbath day. Secondly, look, called to seek God every day. Sunrise and sunset. Look down at chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. "Command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food, for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord, 2 male lambs, a year old without blemish, day by day, as a regular offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight." So verse 2, you see that God commands his people to come to him with sacrifices. When does he command them to come? Every single day. At what times of the day? Well, the fourth commandment says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. So 6 days we're actually called to work. So before and after work essentially is what God says. You look at verse 4, one lamb, one sacrifice is to be offered in the morning, and the other lamb is to be sacrificed at twilight. So then, as now, we're called to seek God on the Sabbath, but we're also called to seek God every day. You might ask, what does that look like? An open Bible and a quiet prayer will still work every morning, every evening. Don't have to bring a lamb. Don't have to clean it or take care of it. One of these works just fine. Works just fine. Now I'm going to address something that some of you are feeling at this point. I kind of think I'm putting the yoke on you. Man, I'm called to seek the Lord with all of my Sundays. You know, I sort of liked Sundays before. It was kind of a day for me, and you're saying it's a day for God? Yes. And Pastor, are you also saying that I'm called to put God on my calendar first thing in the morning, every morning, last thing at night, every night? Yes, I am saying that because I believe Numbers 28 and 29 teaches that. Am I saying that a relationship with God should cost you something and should take some effort? Yes, I am also saying that. Because now I want to address someone in this room. I don't frequently address this person. I'm going to address the mathematicians in the room. Now, the reason I don't address the mathematicians is because I don't like math, and I've been done with math for a very long time. I'm sick of sine, I'm sick of cosine, I'm sick of tangents. Of course, I'm on one now, but I'm going to talk to the mathematicians. Right? Because the mathematicians in the room have been calculating how many sacrifices a year the Israelites had to do. Have you wondered? I know someone's been wondering, how many lambs, how many rams, how many hens of oil? What is a hen of oil? I don't know. I do not know. I didn't look it up. I'm sorry. I think it's in the back of the Bible. Anyway, get a good study Bible. This is what one commentator says, right? What is a relationship with God? What did it cost the Israelites per year? Gordon J. Wenham says it requires 113 bulls, 32 rams, 1,086 lambs, not to mention more than 2,000 pounds of flour and over 1,000 bottles of wine. That's a lot of sacrifice. And again, when we talk about sacrifice, this is the ancient Near East. Right now, Israel is a nomadic people. You need sheep and goats. That is your livelihood, typically. So this is maybe like sacrificing wheels and tires of our cars, right? You can't function all that well without wheels and tires. This is what the Israelites were called to bring. So maintaining a relationship with God for the Israelites, was it costly? Yes. Now, the good news for us in the New Testament is that it's even costlier. Yeah, you thought you know where I was going. Easy for me to say. Right? Because Jesus actually says in Mark 18, this is what he says. Right? What should a relationship with God cost us? This is what Jesus says. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. Now, a cross is something that frequently we wear around our necks. No Roman would have ever done that. That would have been the most absurd and humiliating thing to wear. Because the cross was an instrument of torture and death. And what Jesus is saying is that we're called to take up an instrument of torture and death and die every day and live for him. Not die once. Jesus actually wants us to die every single day. Jesus wants us to die every single day. Now that seems like a high price, and that's exactly what it is. Maintaining a relationship with God should cost us something. And indeed, Jesus is saying it should cost you everything. It should cost you everything. Maintaining a relationship with God should cost you everything. But is it worth it? The answer I propose is yes. Because only in Christ will we be fulfilled. Only in Christ do we have the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us in our living. Only with Christ are we reconciled to the Father and have a Father in heaven who loves us and helps us. That is worth it. Now I want us to tie together some things that we've been doing this morning. We've been talking about the cost to us for a little bit, but let's not forget the cost it was to God. Right? What did God have to give for this relationship with us? What did the payment of sin demand? Again, not some angels, not some mountain ranges. No, it cost his own son. It was very costly for God. But God was willing and loved to pay that price. It's knowledge of his love, of how much it cost him, that should drive our love and obedience to him. It should not feel a great burden to us to offer all our Lord's days to Jesus. Our mornings and our evenings to Jesus. Again, if God stopped at nothing to have fellowship with us, then we should stop at nothing to have fellowship with him. There's nothing that should stop us. God's love is unstoppable. Let's say back to God, God, my love will be unstoppable for me. I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to fight for a relationship with you. All right, because I'm feeling patriotic, I'm going to end with this. Nathan Hale, he's our man, and it's 1776. It's September 1776, which, if you know your revolutionary history, you know was a bad time for the Continentals, as we just got whooped in New York. We got whooped bad. It's called the Battle of New York. It should be called the Slaughter of New York. It was very bad for the Continentals. We were fleeing. Everyone was throwing down their muskets. It was bad. General Washington needed some reconnaissance on the next enemy's movements. Because if he didn't get some intel, his army could have been wiped out, and we'd still be speaking English. Haha, that was funny. Come on. All right. No, it wasn't. Yeah, there we go. Sympathy laugh from my mom. Yeah, there you go. Okay. 1776, Washington needs intel. No one's going to do it, because it requires crossing enemy lines, disguised, putting your life at risk. Nathan Hale, 21-year-old graduate, says, "Put me in, coach. Put me in, General Washington." So what does he do? He sneaks behind enemy lines. He's disguised as a school teacher, and one of his jobs is to sketch the military positions of the British. And so that's what he does. He sketches some military positions of the British, puts them in his bag, and then he's caught. What do you think happens? Well, he's interrogated, and they pull out the evidence of his bag, and they say, "Mr. Hale, because you have committed treason against His Majesty's government, you are to be hanged on the morrow." So the next day, the British do exactly what they said they would do. They bring Nathan Hale up to hang him for treason. And as he steps up to the rope, The hangman asks him, "Do you have any final words?" And Hale, who's filled with love for his country, he loves this country because of all the benefits and freedoms it afforded him. This is what he says. "I only regret that I had but one life to give for my country." Only but one life. Christian, I hope your regret is like his regret. I hope your only regret is that you had only one life to lose for Christ. Only one life. And when you wake up in the next life and you see Jesus' face in righteousness, I hope you begin to enjoy fully what you only barely enjoy now, which is fellowship with Christ. Let's pray.